Our Father in God, we thank you for this blessed hope wrought through the complete work of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. We're glad that that work was perfectly satisfactory to you. And you have put your seal upon it by raising him from the dead. We thank you for the blessed story of the resurrection and the glory beyond. Bless our time together. Give us refreshment from your presence. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. John's Gospel, chapter 10. In John's Gospel, chapter 10, we read in the very first verse, the Lord Jesus speaking, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber." He had as his background for this the fold, or the sheepfold of the time in which he was speaking. That sheepfold was an enclosure that rose high up. And it had only one door through which only the shepherd who had an interest in that fold could enter. If he were not the shepherd, he could not enter the door. And so Jesus is saying that there were some who tried to get in apart from the door. They wanted to steal sheep from the sheepfold. Sheep that were not theirs. If they were properly, authentically shepherds of the sheep that were in the fold, they would have access to them through the door. In this case, it was the fold, the sheepfold of Israel, God's chosen nation. And the Lord Jesus came to minister to the sheep that were in that fold. But he could only qualify if he could meet all of the credentials that would admit him to that. And those credentials are set forth, that's really the door of prophecy. That's what it says, that's what it means. Those who would enter through the door of prophecy, the sheep, that is the only true shepherd who would enter through the gate or the door of prophecy. So I want to engage you for the minutes that remain with just a few of the prophecies that constitute the door that the Lord Jesus had to fulfill in order to demonstrate that he was the true shepherd. In the Gospels, when you read them, you will find often the expression that this was done that it might be fulfilled which the prophet spoke. That was all, they were all markers for the true shepherd. Each time he fulfilled something that was peculiarly prophetic of the true shepherd, you got that refrain, that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the prophet. And so the Lord Jesus is submitting to vetting, as it were. He has to be vetted as the true shepherd. And so he submits to the scrutiny of the plethora of prophecies that were spoken concerning the Messiah. He has to fulfill every one of them. Not some of them. Every single one of them. Not partially, but completely. And he does that. Now, we don't have time this morning to go through all of them. We wouldn't have time to go through all of them if we had a day, a full day or more. But we're going to look at just a few. Just a few. One prophecy is that he had to be born of a virgin. I'm going to refer to Isaiah chapter 7, where that is explicitly spoken by the prophet. Isaiah 7 verse 14 says, "The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." That's a marker that has to be fulfilled by the true shepherd. If he doesn't fulfill that, he can't go any further. He has to be born of a virgin. He's disqualified if that is not true of him. But in the case of the Lord Jesus, we can find the fulfillment clearly stated in the New Testament, in chapter Matthew's Gospel. This is only one of many places where we can have that. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. And it is interesting that it should be in the very first chapter of this gospel of the king, the one who was anointed king of Israel, David's son, great David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God had made a covenant with David, promised him that he would not miss a man on the throne. He gave him a dynasty that would continue in perpetuity, with a condition, however. If your sons obey me and do what I instruct them to do. The record shows that David's sons did not live up to that condition. And so that dynasty was interrupted. But the covenant that God made with David makes it necessary for it to be restored. It was interrupted back in the 600 BC, And it will not be restored until David's greater son comes and takes his place. We sing that hymn, Lord Jesus, come. He is the true shepherd. He is David's son who must reign on David's throne. And so I'm going to pick up where he had to be born. Of a virgin. A virgin of David's line. So Matthew 1. I'm going to read from verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, because before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. This was unique. In the gospel where the angel comes to this virgin, Mary, and announces that what is going to happen to her, and she said, how can this be? It was told her that the Holy Spirit will cause her to be with a child. Not in the ordinary way. He was to be Son of Man, Son of God. Continuing to read, verse 19. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. The Lord Jesus was born to die. So, we see that prophecy required him as a marker, as an identifying requirement, that he should be born of a virgin. That is fulfilled in the New Testament. Second, he had to be rejected by his people, the people that he came to serve, the people that he came to save, the people that he came to reign over, to bring a society in which peace will reign. He was rejected. We have no idea how important that expectation was to David, who spent his life fighting. He spent his life warring. That was part and parcel of his life. How he would look forward to a day when there could be a reign that did not have wars. Well, he was granted a token of that in the reign of his son Solomon. Solomon reigned, and it was a time of peace. In that respect, Solomon actually was a type of the Lord Jesus. King of peace. But the Lord Jesus was to be rejected by his people. Isaiah 53 says, "He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not." That is the prophecy concerning him. He had to be one who was despised. Isaiah 53 says of this one, and I'm going to read just a few more verses. It's a part of his rejection, of the account of his rejection. The prophet calls out, "Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of a parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him." That's the way the Lord Jesus was. You know, we are always looking for heroes, and we love to think that here is somebody who is really going to be different from everybody else that we've ever heard of. He's going to be a ruler, or he's going to be a champion of a sort, and we love to just embellish our accounts of people that we think are great. We're looking for great men. Of course, the Bible teaches us that there are no great men apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. There are none. He is God's man. But he was prophesied to be rejected. And so we have read that prophecy. But we have the New Testament fulfillment of that in numerous places. I cite simply one. In Luke 19:14, the fulfillment of it is actually given in a parable in which the citizens of the land, Luke 19:14, I'm reading, "The citizens of the land hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, 'We do not want this man to rule over us.' He came to fulfill God's promise of a king who would rule in righteousness, who would establish justice, who would actually be perfect in what he, in his reign. But what did the people say? No, we don't want him. rule over us. We don't want him to rule over us. So they turned him away. It was fulfilled. Third, he had to die. He had to die for the sins of his people. And we read in Matthew where it was stated again that his name should be called Jesus, because he is going to save his people from their sins. So, the prophecy, again, in Isaiah 53, verse 5 reads, he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastising of our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging we are healed. He was wounded for our transgressions. The Lord Jesus was rejected, despised and rejected, and was hung upon a tree where he gave his life for his people, save them from their sins. So the prophecy says that he had to die. In the New Testament, we read the fulfillment of that. Luke 23, I read, beginning at verse 33. And when they came to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. And Peter, writing about him in Acts chapter 10 verse 38, says, Jesus of Nazareth, with the holy he speaks about how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So the Lord Jesus came and he died. Verse 39 says, and we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on the tree. They put him to death by hanging him on the tree. So he fulfilled that marker, that requirement. He had to die. And finally, there is the prophecy that says he had to be raised from the dead. He had to be resurrected from the dead. This is prophesied in Psalm 16, Psalm 16:10, where we read, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor let your Holy One see corruption. Job also prophesied that Jesus would rise from the dead. And we can read about that in Job chapter 19, verse 26. Let me start at verse 25, where Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives. Job was speaking centuries, millennia before the Lord Jesus even came. But he's speaking prophetically of his resurrection. And he says, I know that he lives. Job was going way beyond Calvary, because that's where the Spirit of God took him. Even though he was thousands of years before Calvary. He says, I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the last, he will stand upon the earth. That's detail. He's going to stand upon the earth. And though after my skin, that is in this body, I'll be destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see him. So Job is not only saying that Jesus is going to rise from the dead, but he's saying that he, Job, a believer in Jesus, will rise from the dead. So Jesus is going to rise from the dead, and he's going to stand on the earth. And Job said, I am going to see him. Even though, Job said, I will have died, my flesh will have been corrupted in the grave, yet in my flesh I will see him. There are people who think in defiance of God and all they thought about resurrection, look, when I'm dead, I'm done. Just burn me up and put my ashes, speak of my ashes over the ocean, see if God can find it. Yeah, God can find it. Every scrap of it. Yes. Never even got out of his sight. And he knows what to do with it. Well, Job says, my body is going to decay, but I'm going to see this risen one with my eyes. That's the prophecy. The fulfillment of the New Testament, again, these things can be found in numerous places, but I'm citing just one or two, a few. The fulfillment, Acts 2, for example. In Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching. He says in verse 27, you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. He is quoting the psalm, the prophecy. And then he goes on to say, in verse 28, you have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. All this part of the prophecy he's quoting. Now he says to the people, brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Why did he say this? He said this because it was David who pronounced that prophecy. And he wanted to take out of the mouth of those who might say, well, this prophecy really just refers to David. But David is dead. He never rose from the dead. He died many, many centuries ago. And he's still in the grave. There's his tomb. Peter gives us an explanation. He says, beginning in verse 30, that David was a prophet. David, being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, that is the one with the covenant we were talking about earlier, God had promised to David. David looked forward to this, and he prophesied concerning his greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is his title, you know, Son of David. And all the Israelites who looked forward to the Messiah, looked forward to him as a fulfillment of God's promise to David. So he is called Son of David. You remember the story of the blind man along the side of the road when Jesus was going by, and he inquires, what's all that furor about? And they say to him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he begins to call out. Why? Because he believed that Jesus was the Messiah. But notice, he didn't say, Jesus, Messiah, have mercy on me. He said, Jesus, Son of David, Son of David, have mercy on me. He was looking forward to the fulfillment of God's promise to David. And he got to see it with his own eyes. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And so Peter goes on to say about David, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to hell, nor did his flesh see corruption. The Lord Jesus is the only one who went down in the grave without rotting in the grave. His body never saw decay. He rose up again out of the grave and so fulfilled the promise to finish Peter's remarks. Verse 32. This Jesus, God raised up, and of that we are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. So we have the fulfillment of God's promise to raise up Jesus. We have the fulfillment on Jesus' part of fulfilling the requirement of the Messiah, of the shepherd, by rising from the dead. So he had to be born. He had to be rejected by his people. He had to die. You have to rise again. Jesus fulfilled it all. And that is what enables our being together today. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, the darling of your bosom, The one who came and served, and having served in perfection, pleased heaven. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are exalted in glory today. And that gives meaning to our gathering together. Amen.